sing that chorus, than to be say that from our heart this morning. He means more than anything to us, doesn't he? Isn't it good to be in the house of the Lord this morning? How many of you enjoyed camp meeting here last night? You appreciate the word of the Lord. It just gets better all the time, doesn't it? Amen. Well, as Brother Jason Watkins said, it just gets more delicious every time. The word of the Lord is certainly precious, and we're glad you're here today. How many of you come to receive something from the Lord? How many of you come to put your best effort into this service today? Oh my goodness, we got a lot of weight to pull this morning, folks. How many of you are going to put everything you got into this service today? Look at somebody and say, you better. Because you'll never be together like this again. This is your last opportunity to be in church in August on a Sunday. Am I right in saying that? I have been wrong so many times. I just want to know that I'm right. In August of 2016, you'll never be in church again on Sunday morning. Let's make this a great, great time in the Lord. It's the coolest place you're going to be today. And I say that two ways. This is a cool place to be. And this is a cool atmosphere that we're in. How many of you just love the Lord better than everything in the world? Isn't he the greatest thing that ever got a hold of your life? Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand, greet them in the name of the Lord, tell them you're glad to see them in church on Sunday morning. Than to be the king of a vast domain, or be hailed by Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to let you be seated while we look at our prayer request this morning. Is Brother Buckles, is he in the building today? He is. Brother Buckles, I want you to get ready to... Yes, over here. I want you to get ready to lead us to the Lord in prayer this morning on behalf of our prayer request. Brother Aaron McCoy says to please pray for his uncle Larry Ranleth, suffered a stroke, and they're just asking that we would remember that prayer request this morning as we pray that the Lord would be mindful of those situations. Brother Randy Babb wants to thank the Lord for healing his grandson, Lane Pugh, of a peanut allergy. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. Brother Carter Lawson wants us to pray for his wife. She has a stomach infection, and also for her salvation. Also pray for his niece. She was bitten by a brown spider, a group spider. So we want to pray for her, that the Lord would just be mindful of her. Brother John Horniak wants us to remember little brother Ben Horniak in prayer this morning. He is homesick, needs healing. Let's remember that child. Brother Jose Manley says, please pray for Isaac, who is to be taken to the doctor this morning for possible strep throat. So let's remember him as we pray today, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Pray for Brother Randy Walton. He's not feeling well today. Also want to pray for Sister Robbie Long, is in need of prayer. So let's just remember those needs today. Want to pray for a John Williams. He is a janitor at Happy Valley School and very sick, needs healing. Let's remember that prayer request. Also, Brother Brandon Green was maybe looking, having to take his wife, Sister Amy, to the doctor this morning. Very sick, needs healing in her body. Also, if you would, pray for my brother Bob Blevins this morning. Sciatic nerve all the way down his leg, can hardly walk. So remember him in prayer today, if you would. Sister Tamika says, would you please submit a prayer request for Sister Beatrice Vilbrin, who will be taking her state board exams tomorrow. She attends Brother Stacy Goodbread's church in Orlando, Florida. Thank you, and may God bless. So let's pray that all would be well with her. I want to pray for Nancy Higgins, who doesn't have long to live. They have her on a ventilator, and they're just looking to maybe take her off the ventilator. So let's just pray. Sister Peggy Kirkpatrick sends that in. Let's just pray for that need today as we pray. Also a prayer request for Garland Underwood. The Lord knows all about that need. We're just committed unto the Lord. And today over in Virginia, they're having Brother Homer Frazier's celebration going home party today. And Brother Homer Frazier was just a real, real trailblazer, a real man of God. And I know that assembly will miss him very, very much. So let's just pray for that assembly today, Brother Ron Spencer and those folks, that the Lord would just bless them with his presence in that service today as we commit these things unto the Lord. All the unspoken prayer requests, if you have a need, something you'd like for this group to pray about, we're just committed unto the Lord. If you would continue to remember Dustin Baggett in prayer, that the Lord would be mindful of him. Very sick, needs a touch from the Lord. We just commit that unto the Lord. We just believe God's able to do these things, don't we? We certainly do. Could we stand this morning, Brother Buckles, if you would come, take us to the Lord in prayer. Certainly glad to have these folks visiting with us this morning. Give him a nice hand as he comes this morning. God bless you, brother. Good to see you. Appreciate you. God bless you.
You know, a few years ago, I went to a doctor because I was having some knee problem. And doctors can be kind of funny sometimes. Anyway, this doctor was going on about how many of these operations he's done. And I looked at him and I said, I don't care how many you've done. I want to know what kind of results you've had from these operations. You know, and he was kind of shocked. And our family doctor said, you said that to a specialist? I said, well, absolutely. It's my body. I say that to say we have the ultimate physician. Amen. Not only has he done it many, many times, but he's always had the results that he's wanted. And this is something that we have to keep in mind. We're human and we sort of think in a human way, but you know, God is able to provide for every single one of these needs, and that's what we're going to ask for. Father God, first off, I just want to say thank you, Lord. Thank you for your goodness, your mercy. Thank you, Father, for the testimonies, Lord, of the ones that you have touched, Lord, and healed them of various diseases and allergies and various other things, Lord. We give you all the praise and honor and the glory, Lord. Lord, we're looking forward to more testimonies, Lord. I hold these prayer requests in my hands, and I just ask, Lord, that you would just meet every single need, Lord. Every one that was penned down, Lord, just go to that person. Go to the one that needs your touch, Lord, and just do a work in their life, Father. Whether it be physical or spiritual healing, Lord, you're able to do all those things. Lord, you are the great physician. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you have written on the tablets of this flesh, Lord. And we're looking forward, Lord, to be living epistles, Bibles read of all men, Lord. And we just are looking forward to your word this morning and ask that you would reveal it and speak to us, Lord. We commit it unto you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, brother. God bless you, brother. Praise the Lord. Ushers, if you'd like to come at this time, receive the morning tithe and offering you give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting with us today, we want to take this opportunity to say we welcome you. Glad to have you here. All those that would be streaming the service today, we pray this service would be a great blessing to those folks as well. This will be the last time we'll mention this, but the blood drive that'll be taking place here on Tuesday from 2 until 7. This will be your last opportunity to sign up. If you care to do that and can do that, it would be greatly appreciated. So remember that. Go to the library and sign up for that this morning if you would. And I think the cards have been gathered, and it was a great response to the cards for Sister Margie Longoria. Thank you for doing that. And we just continue to pray for Sister Margie, Brother Homer Longoria, and that assembly as they go through this time, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. I want to welcome Shagaw's mother, Crystal, her sister, Bailey, and her grandmother to the service today. These are Brother Isaiah Vaughn's future in-laws. Where would they be this morning? Would you just raise your hand so we can see you? Where are they at? Somebody help me. Right back here, give them a nice hand this morning. God bless you. Praise the Lord. Well, it's just good to be in the house of God. If you had to be drugged in here this morning, you're a blessed human being to get to be here. I mean that with all of my heart. We are so blessed to be able to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Somebody say praise the Lord. Somebody say thank you, Jesus. Give him one more hand clap of praise this morning. Hey, everybody. Amen. When the reason that I'm standing stands in front of me, I love to hear Brother Harry sing this. We like to help him a little bit, so let's do that this morning. Praise the Lord.
I have stood for the gospel. When it seemed I stood alone, through the heartaches and frustration, kept my focus on the throne. So many times I have recalled the Savior's words so true. If you won't be ashamed of me, I won't be of you. So I proudly stand until I see the face of the one who gave everything. Stands in front of me. has not been easy. At times I've lost my way. So often I've stumbled, searching for the light of day. Circumstances all around me, I thought I'd surely fall. When the whispering of doubt and fear told me you'd lose it all.
Praise the Lord. Amen. God bless you. I'm going to let you be seated this morning. Brother Joel Yance has a special for us this morning. Where is Brother Joel? There he is. He is not only a wonderful song leader, but he is a wonderful special song singer. And we love Brother Joel Yance, don't we? Amen. I certainly appreciate Brother Joel. He's a great help to us, isn't he? Amen. Say it, buddy. Pay me later.
All right, help. help me sing this if you know it, please.
I know the Bible says when you've done all you can do to stand, just stand. And I know that it's hard sometimes to look through those tear-stained eyes and still see the scars in those hands. Just you keep this in mind when hope seems so hard to find. Surely you've not reached the end. The whole world has let you down. Jesus can still be found when you've tried it all. Look to Him. Look to Him, for the only when sorrow. Day when the night closes in, He can vanish the midnight and roll back the sunlight. So how will it end? Look to I know the questions can seem so hard to understand, but then, oh, I know someone and He knows it all, and His eyes see when the little sparrow falls, and He can hold back the sea with just one hand. He's so big He rides on the breeze that blows. Yet in your heart, the only one who knows the heartache, the trouble. Seems everything but good. Remember Him, He's the only one that could. If you'll only dare look to Him,
help me sing it.
Look to Him for the only when sorrow. When the night closes in, He can vanish the midnight and roll back the sunlight. So how will it end? Look to Him.
Praise the Lord. I asked Sister, or had Brother Larry ask Sister Lindsay if she would give us a song this morning. And I especially like this song that she sings. I found the best way to get over your troubles, to get over your feel bads and your gloomy times and your wowsy, wowsy woos, you just start praising the Lord. Just start singing a good gospel song, talking to the Lord. Your troubles, they get up and leave. They really will. They get up and leave. I like this song she sings. It's called Praise His Name. Let's enjoy that this morning.
When you're up against a wall, and that mountain seems so tall, and you realize life's not always fair, you can run away and hide, let the old man decide, or you can change your circumstances with a prayer. When everything falls apart, praise His name. When you have a broken heart, raise your hands and say, Lord, you're all I need. You're everything to me, and you'll take the pain.
There's great power in praise.
Amen.
Brother Bram tells us God gave a promise to Abraham that he was going to be a father of many nations. He waited for many, many years. But the prophet gave us a great key to how to be able to wait on God's deliverance. That was, he said, Abraham watered that promise every day with praise. Every day. Just water it. So praise is actually a water on the seed of God. Amen. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6. We'll read to verses 10. But now has he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is the covenant on their land to based on conditions. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. If God would have made the possession of the children of Israel in the land of Palestine unconditional, they could have never been driven to the land of the Babylonians. They could have never been driven to Darius. They could have never been driven to the various locations. Their security in God was eternal. Their possession in the land was conditional. If you only understood, that's exactly where you are. Your condition, your salvation in God, if you're in Him, is eternal as He is eternal. But your conditions in the land are based upon your conditions of obedience. You disobey, you get in trouble. You obey and you're blessed. It's the same with them. Because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. This is the covenant. Now notice, this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. Now it doesn't say house of Israel and house of Judah, but the house of Israel. This is the Israel of God, the elect out of both Jews and Gentiles. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts. So there's two tables now. Two tables. I will put them into their minds, which is their spirit or understanding, and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God. I will be to them a God. So if you've got the two tables of the Word written in you today, you've got a God that is absolutely everything you need. Now, if you're just a Christian and, you know, the Word is not really authored by the author of the divine nature writing inside of you, then you can rely on God, Elohim, and then you will rely upon the God of the world and the God of pleasure and the God of this and the God of that. But if you've got the two tables reflected in your heart, this God's everything you need. You won't need nothing else. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let's pray together. Father, how blessed we are to stand here today and hear these words and to know that they are exactly the truth. We are grateful, Father God, that we have not come from Sinai with the thundering of God upon the mountain. We've not seen lightning and heard the voices of thunder and the mountain shaking under our feet. But yet a greater work has been done. It's invisible. Lord, it does not come in a visible way in the sense of people being able to see the glory of God piercing out of our eyes. But the new covenant is now written, placed upon our hearts. And for that we are so grateful. You secured not only our salvation, you secured our obedience, which is what was lacking in the Old Testament. It is not enough that you just love us and give us favors and do things for us. You must secure our ability to obey. And that could only come by changing of nature. Thank you for that today, Father. Speak to us, I pray, Lord, from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. You may be seated. For 2,000 years, the last will and testament of Jesus Christ has been preached in every nation around the earth, in every country around the earth. The Bible has been translated into every known language, major language, let me say it that way, around the world. It has been brought about by missionaries, by preachers, by pastors who had a burden to go somewhere. by evangelists, by teachers, by tracts, by radio, by many different means to be able to reach the world, as we would say, and make them to understand and help them to see what God has done. And yet there has been so much division that has come along with that same message. So you'd think, why would the gospel, which is good, the message of good news, along with that will also come differentiation between opinions? Why would there be someone who would go to Burma, someone who would go to Vietnam, someone who would go to Thailand? And they would go in and begin to preach to the people, and they find them there, maybe natives, never even heard the name Jesus Christ. They would come in and begin to tell them, God loves you, and He'd send His Son so you could be free. This would be their introduction, first time they ever heard anything about the kingdom of God. Then they would begin to establish a little outreach. Maybe a few people get saved, as we say. Some others come and they get saved. Others come and they get saved. Then they go to try to establish those people in an element of doctrine. Then they go into the scriptures and they want to be able to give them something to be able to establish them so the rudiments of the world will not come back in and take over. So then they will, depending on which way they've been taught in the seminary, they will teach them, now, you've accepted Christ as your Savior. Because you did that, you are eternally secure. No matter whatever happens to you, you can never lose your salvation. But let's say someone else comes in the same country and they've got a Pentecostal background. They go to telling them, now you've got to get the Holy Ghost. It ain't enough to get saved. Well, the preacher that was here from North Carolina told us all we had to do is accept Christ as our Savior. And we've got eternal security. Then he would go to pointing in other places in the scripture and say, but you've got to be born again. You're not born again. You mean I'm not born again? Well, that man told me I was. Well, who's right? You see, for 2,000 years, this argument and debate and difference of opinion has been going on over the contents of the will. Now, the testator himself, being the Lord Jesus, would truly know what the will would be and who it would be for. If he differentiated between the heirs of the will, and he would specify that there is a category called the elect, chosen, predestinated, then we shouldn't argue with that, although many folks still do. If he, the testator, which became the executor of the will, said that there is a group that is a whosoever will. Now, they never actually came from eternity, but he picked them up when eternity dropped down into this element of time. They will be saved. They will be granted eternal life, but eternal life isn't theirs. But if the executor sets forth that group of people, then we should be able to say, okay, well, if the executor says there's that group of people, then I guess there is. What if the executor says in Matthew 25:41, then shall the king say unto the righteous, when I was 100, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was sick, you come and visited me, and all this. And then the righteous will say unto the king, when did we ever see you like this? And he will say, then when you did this to the least of these, my brethren, now here's the testator, differentiating of two groups, of those who will go into eternal life, and then he calls another group in the New Testament his brothers. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, if the testator then gave us categories, then we, as the recipients of the will, we should be able to receive it simply on his basis. Now, God so loved the world, we know that he gave his only begotten Son. But there are some people that are not just loved of God, they are beloved of God. Now, in your own home, you do this absolutely every day of your life. You treat your children and your grandchildren in a beloved manner. If you don't, you should. But yet, does it mean that you hate other people? It does not. It simply means they are dearer to your heart than would be other children or other people here in the church. Now, God is the one who set this forth. So him being the testator, becoming the executor, then the apostles would have to preach it the same way. Now, remember, the apostles, when they preached pre-Arminianism. So they had no problem believing that God could call one man out of millions on the face of the earth. God could call him. God could choose him. He would be God's own personal pick. You see, when the Jews would have heard about election and predestination, they would have had no problem in accepting that because they were pre-Arminian. Now, those who lived after Arminian's corruption of his doctrine, they hear that preach and they're, hey, wait a minute, I've got a problem with that now. Hey, wait a minute, God can't be just. You see, if we don't understand election from the Old Testament view, it's trying to understand the Godhead from the New Testament view. If you go to the Old Testament and find three, you should find three in the New. But if you find only one in the Old Testament, you come to the New and find three, you better reread the Old. It's the same with election. If we try to preach election, calling, choosing, predestination, post-Arminian, we will get it totally wrong compared to the Old Testament. God chose one man. He never even asked that one man if he was willing. God said, you go here and you do this and you've done that because I've already done it. Well, praise the Lord. That is election. Now, in the covenant, in the last will and testament of the Lord Jesus, there are a people that are called beloved. There are a people that are called saved. There are a people that are called chosen, elect lady, predestinated, foreknown of God. And yet there are other people that are not eternal. Now, the doctrine of eternal security. Is there a true eternal security? There is. And it comes from the scripture. But yet, eternal security is not something that is given to individuals as they come down in this block of time. You see, eternal security is to those who are already eternally secure. It's not something that was given to you to become eternally secure. The reason you are eternally secure is because you were from eternity. So you were from eternity here, you drop down into this leg of time, and then you go back up into eternity. Now, for ministers that will take bride quotes, bride scriptures about eternal security, and they try to apply that to just the average church member, can't you see what deceit that they are bringing to them? And they will convey to them the bride's portion of the will when they themselves are not even bride. Now, Satan does it to them in that way, and to you, he'll try to take their portion. Well, you're going into judgment. You're this and that and the other. You're no count. You're no good. Oh, my friend, if the righteous scarcely be saved, oh, God, I'm barely going to make it. I'm barely going to hold on. If the righteous scarcely be saved, and the righteous will scarcely be saved, but not the elect. You realize how hard it is for the righteous to be saved? Look at the word scarcely. It means rare, almost impossible for them to be saved, but not the elect. Hang tight with me now. Look, it's not hard for you to be saved. You always was. Now, in reality, you had to be saved, but in the mind of God, you always was. It's not hard. Can't you see, friend, why for some of you, it is so easy for you to be a Christian. I feel so sorry for those that struggle and struggle. Oh my, Simra, everything they do toward God is a struggle. They can't hardly live right. They can struggle to read the Bible. They struggle to pray. They struggle to go to church. They struggle. Why? It is so hard for many people to be saved, and they so struggle. The elect of God, it's as easy as breathing a breath. It's just... Do you think about it? Do you think about your heart rate? Do you think about your blood pressure? Much of your body is committed to the subconscious. If it was not, you would die when you go to sleep. The regulatory rates of your heart valves and many things inside of you is committed to the subliminal part of you being the subconscious. And when you go to sleep, you don't have to lay there, well, I breathe while I'm asleep. Well, my heart works while I'm asleep. You don't have to worry about it. Because you go out of the first conscience into the subconscious, it regulates your blood pressure, your temperature drops down, your blood rate slows down, or your heart pumping rather. What? All of that committed to the subconscious. A real born-again Christian, their births, their eternal security is committed to the spiritual sense of that same world. It's committed not to, oh, I've got to do this, and I've got to do that, I've got to try to be a Christian, I've got to try to live it, and I've got to. It's committed to that spiritual subconscious of your soul. It's just as easy as you laying down after lunch this evening and taking a nap. You just lay down and you squish your pillow up and you get all comfortable, and what do? Close your eyes, and that's the end of it. And you wake up 30 minutes later, 45 minutes later, and you feel so good you might take another one. But you know how you're able to live during that time? Because your subconscious. Oh, I got to struggle to be saved. I've got to struggle to be a Christian. Oh my! If you're called and in Christ Jesus, it's just as easy as living a normal everyday life. Oh, praise God. Watch this now. In Matthew chapter 3 verse 17, let's pick up where we closed last night. That the elect are the beloved in the will. Now everybody is loved. God so loved the world. But there are a category that are considered beloved, or beloved if you wish to say it that way. And a lower voice from heaven came saying, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Now, how many believe Jesus was beloved? How many believes you are? Ah, not near as many hands. Now I wonder why that is. Why is it that you could think he is, but you're not sure you are? What's the difference? Oh, but Brother Donnie, he was born without sin. And he said, I see what you're doing. Now you're comparing what you're able to see. And you know yourself. You know all your mistakes, all your shortcomings, all your failures. But if you believe he was beloved, then according to what Paul said, we are made acceptable in the beloved. So I am beloved because I am in Christ Jesus. And God can look at me now. God, of course, projecting something from his heart, this attribute of love in the human, in the human body called Jesus Christ. And that would become the atonement for our sins. Then we would be beloved also inside of him. Now remember, whenever a man in the Old Testament, when they practiced polygamy, and the law was given that if a man had a certain wife, and she was, as the Bible calls it, beloved above the other. Now, Jacob, of course, dealt with this. He has Leah, he has Rachel. Rachel, he has the handmaids. But yet, Rachel was more loved than was Leah. So, Rachel was considered beloved, but Leah was considered loved. Were they both his wife? They were. Were they both special to him? They were. But there was something about Rachel that he loved her in a greater depth, in a greater degree, and he cared for her. Did he love Leah and her children? He did. Did he have some sort of feeling for Bilhah? No doubt he did. And her sons? He did. But yet there was something about Rachel. Now it's the same way about the church. God so loved the world. He loves them. He don't want them to perish. He wants them to be saved. But there's something about his bride, his Rachel. He looks at his Rachel and he wants her to bring forth. Now, it must have been a burden for Jacob that every time he would go into Leah, she would conceive and bring forth a son. When he would go into Bilhah, she would conceive and bring forth a son. He must have hurt and agonized for his dear Rachel more so than Leah. If Leah had not had children, it would not have affected Jacob near as much. Why? Because she was so dear to him. Does the Lord God want the foolish virgin to be saved? He does. Does he want them to be healed? He does. He's not willing that any should perish, so he certainly does not want them to be lost. Oh, but if there's anybody he wants to have children, it's his Rachel. If there's anybody that he wants to have happiness and peace, It's his Rachel. He looks at the people out here today that's on drugs and alcohol and living a horrible, terrible life. God, does God's heart move for them? It does. Does he want them to be that way, hung up on many things of the world? He does not. Oh, but if there's anybody he don't want to be a drug addict, it's his Rachel. If there's anybody he does not want caught up on pills and alcohol and the pleasures of the world and the things of the world, it is his beloved Rachel. Does he love the others? He does. But Rachel has a special place in his heart. Notice this again about the Lord Jesus. The meaning of the word here, let me now pass over this. The meaning of the word beloved is dearly beloved, well beloved, esteemed, dear, favorite, worthy of love. Again, the Lord Jesus, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. Watch Paul now in the New Testament as it moves to the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints. Now listen, Christos, invited to a banquet, invited by God in the proclamation of the gospel to obtain eternal salvation in the kingdom through Christ, divinely selected and appointed. Called. You are called not to be the church, to be saints. Amen. Now, could we identify the majority of Christendom today as being saints, sanctified ones, set apart, holiness, clean, pure? You see, you're not just called to be saved, you're called to be saints. You're called to be set apart. Oh, praise the Lord. You're called to be sanctified in the presence of God. Romans 9:25. As he says in Osi, which is Hosea of the Old Testament, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Colossians 3:12. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. Notice how the election now is tied to the beloved. Not just loved, but beloved. As the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 1 Thessalonians 1:4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now notice this is not tied with John 3:16. That God so loved the world that they can come. Oh, it's like going into a pawn shop and you've got several tickets in your hand. And you've got a watch, and you've got a power saw, and you've got a shotgun, and you've got several things. You have the redemptive claim for those items. But you go in there and you see another shotgun, and you see another Ryobi power tool, and you see something else. You do not have the redemptive claims for those items. Those items had been pawned. They had been kept in a special place until the terminating date run out for the owner to come and redeem them. Now they are public for sale. You do not need a redemption claim to buy them. When the Lord God came to the earth, he came in the form, of course, of human flesh. He comes with all the redemptive claims out of the Lamb's Book of Life. So he comes to the pool of humanity, and all of us were in the devil's pawn shop. But his main purpose, of course, is to redeem those that he has the claim tickets for. Their names was written with his in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. His name was wrote first, and yours was wrote after him. Now, while he's here in the pawn store, his very heart is so moved with love and compassion that he says, whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. I will give my life on the cross. I will give my blood.
anybody in this store that wants to be saved can come and go with us. Now, are you redeemed? Listen carefully. Are you redeemed? Or are you just saved? You see, if you're elect, you're not only savable, but you're redeemable. And you see, this is where we've got in trouble in one sense of the word, when we will hear Brother Branham say about people that's not redeemable, and I'll read some of that to you in a minute, that some of them that are not redeemable, but he never said they were savable. Some folks are not redeemable. Why? He does not have a claim ticket on their soul. Redemption is bring it back where it came from. They never started there. What are they? Multiplication of human cells. Given to them a soul, and they're placed in time on probation. Probation. This is the way the angels were placed in the book of Jude. The angels which left their first estate. Some angels were made by God on the state of probation. They could choose, and they did. And when they chose in the time frame of probation, you understand Adam and Eve was placed in the Garden of Eden in a period of probation. What happens to a person when they're placed on probation? If they break the probation, they have to answer to the probation officer, or they get arrested, or they get thrown in jail, right? Adam and Eve was placed in the Garden of Eden on probation. And when they broke the word, they got kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Look, friends, we're not going on probation. Our price has already been paid. Oh, praise God. Notice now, he says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, beloved of the Lord. Why don't he say just loved of the Lord? Because this is a higher degree. Beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. You're not just chosen to be saved and stay in Laodicea and go through the tribulation period, but you are chosen, amen, to salvation and sanctification and belief of the volume or the canon of truth. You're not just called to believe there is a God. You're not just called to believe that He can save and heal. You're called to believe His entire will. And it's written in the pages of the tablets of your soul to be identified with the word of this day. Amen. Notice this now, what Paul said. Now remember, these brothers here are pre-Armenian. So Paul could write this in the first church age and they wouldn't sit there with their Baptist idea. I'm not sure I believe it that way. There wasn't no Baptist idea. There wasn't no Church of Christ idea. There wasn't no Pentecostal idea. So whenever they wrote this, they wouldn't have struggled hearing this scripture the way some of you still do today in 2016. Why? Tradition's got your mind all polluted. So you hear that scripture read and you pull it through your free will Baptist idea. And that's why I say, friends, many of the folks around this message, their hearts has not been turned to the original belief of the doctrine of the fathers pertaining to election. Now, they got the right baptism. They got the right outer appearance. They got many things about them that's been restored. One of the last things, in my view, will be this right here. Because this is one of the keys that will put you in the body change. Now watch, he said, beloved, we're bound to thank God. He said, always, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen. I think I'll go ahead and read the meaning of this word. Choose to take for oneself to read it. You mean God can do that? Oh my. God can prefer? Oh. That's respect of persons. It is not. It's respect of seed. He ain't looking at my person and then respecting my person above another person. He's respecting seed. His own seed. And you imagine the believer believers at Thessalonica, whenever they got this, they said, oh, glory to God. Think of it. We're beloved of the Lord. We are special. We found great favor in the eyes of God. And the reason we know we are is because He's chosen us to salvation. And then He's went on to sanctify us. And He's revealed to us the message of the hour. We are special in God's eyes. He preferred us. You see, they believed, the apostolic fathers believed that God could choose one individual out from among millions. They were pre-Armenian. But they don't have a problem with that. Well, I'll tell you what I'm going to do here this morning. I'm going to call our father in this room while I'm preaching. Our father Abraham. Now, Father Abraham, I'd like to ask you something here, buddy. A few minutes, if you'd spend a little time with us this morning. We've got preachers, Father Abraham, in this message that tell us that if God chooses an individual, specifically an individual, out among other individuals, it is unjust. What is your reply to that, Father Abraham? He'd have to say, He did me. Now, Father Abraham, we've got people that tell us God cannot save you. Totally unjust of God. God could not have picked you before you had a choice. There ain't no way in the world that it has to be your choice in order to be just. God's got to do it that way. Father Abraham, what's your reply? He sure did me. Now, Father Abraham, there's people among us sitting right here this morning who believe that God can only do things for us after that we consent to His will. And they believe that if God makes this covenant without your permission, it's unjust. What do you say to these charges? He sure did me. As for me, my covenant is with thee. God never asked Abraham, do you want to leave this land? Do you want to leave your daddy? You want to go to this land? God said, get out. Get out now and I will be with you. I have given you the land. Not based upon your choice, based upon mine. Not based upon how good you are, Abraham, but because I chose you. My, Abraham was not just loved of the Lord. He was God's friend. Him and God was buddies. Every now and then God wanted somebody to talk to. And so He'd come down and talk to Abraham. He had a nephew that was a righteous man, but not righteous enough to get out of Sodom. God saved that righteous man because of the plea of the elect up there under the oak tree. God never saved Lot because he was the one praying for deliverance. God saved him. That's why I say don't stop praying for your kids. Don't stop praying for your family. Look, friend, your prayers will not make them elect, but it might help them get saved. I'd rather them be saved than be lost. Oh, Brother Donnie, but what if they come down to the deathbed? I'd rather them have a confession on the deathbed than to leave this world lost without God. That was Abraham's prayer. What if Abraham would have said, well, they left the message. They're getting what they deserve. That's not in a righteous man's heart. So Abraham stood up there and interceded and interceded. His prayer never made Lot elect, but it saved Lot. Notice Hebrews chapter 6, verse 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected. Nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Now he's talking about people who turn down truth. You see, the church's will does not include eternal security. James chapter 2 verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren. Hath not God chose the poor of this world, rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Not just saved, not just loved, but notice the terms of endearment. One of the meanings of the word beloved is dear. What do many of you married folks call your husband or wife? I'm not meaning that when you're mad. I'm talking about when everything's going good, you know. Dear, would you do this? Dear, would you do that? Dear, would you do that? Now, maybe you like him and you go through Fats or you go through some of his drive-throughs down in the South. Thank you, sweetheart. Thank you, honey. Thank you, dear. Now, my little woman right there, she's never been a fiery-tempered type of person. But she don't like them 300-pound women calling me dear and sweetheart. I can see them blazes of fire dancing in her eyes every now and then. It kind of makes me feel funny. Because I'm not their dear. I'm not their sweetheart. To us, it's a cliche in the South that is used. And people, I think, don't mean it wrong. But when I say dear, I mean something that is dear to my heart. You see, the church, oh, how God would long for them to be dear. But they don't want to be his dear. But the bride does. He calls her sweetheart. She calls him sweetheart. He calls her dear. She calls him dear. Why? It's terms of endearment. He is her beloved and she is it. She don't just love him. Friends, millions of people have gone to church today and they love God. But he is not their beloved. They love him for a ticket. They don't want to go to hell. So they love him for a ticket, but they don't want him prying into their business. Telling them what kind of music to listen to, what kind of movies to watch, how to live, how to dress. But for those of you who he is your beloved, if he says, now don't wear that, honey, that offends me. All right, darling, I'm sorry. I'll get rid of it. I'll take it to Goodwill. Better off, I'll just burn the thing. I'll get rid of it. Don't say that. That bothers me. Okay, sweetheart, I'm sorry. I didn't realize it did. Why? Because you are his beloved. You have a term of endearment, which is different from the church. And because he wrote his word on the tables of your heart, you've already got an autographed copy. You've already got an autographed copy in your soul. This is why you cannot, listen, you cannot, no way, fail. It's totally impossible for the elect of God not to be there. Well, I know it chokes you. Now watch, in the will is the great work of redemption. Luke chapter 1 verse 67. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed who? His people. Now remember, the kinsman from the book of Leviticus had to be an uncle, a nephew, a cousin in order to redeem your property. A stranger could not redeem your house. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Apolotrosis. Deliverance. A releasing affected by a payment of ransom. Listen now. A ransom. So would somebody capture your wife, Brother Dave? And call me for a ransom? Would somebody capture your wife and call me for a ransom for your wife? Your wife, Brother Jim? Or one of your children, or your mother, or your father? Who do they always contact when they want a ransom? The one that's closest of kin and the one who has the money. Praise the Lord. So God come to the earth in order to pay the ransom money for the elect, but also salvation money for the whosoever will, let him come. Why? He don't want nobody to be lost. If there's somebody in this world that you want to see be lost, friend, get that evil thing off of you. That's not the Spirit of God. once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Titus 2:13, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way they believe the Godhead. Not one, and then maybe two sometimes, and then maybe three sometimes. The great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, one. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us. Redeem us what? Buy back. Bring back from where it fell from. But his love was so great, he come with this multi-aspect will. Not working in redemption only, but redemption and salvation. So he comes to the pawn shop with the claim of redemption. And he had this tag in his hand which matched your tag number. So here was your tag number, and here was your number, and here was your number, and your number. His name, your name in his hand, your name on your soul. So it matched you. Yeah, he's mine, this one's mine. Here's the book of redemption. I've got a tag for every one of these. Now he walks around in the pawn shop and he looks around and said, them poor old power saws, them poor old hand tools, them poor, look at that poor old electric guitar. It's beat all the pieces. No doubt the devil's used it in rock and roll. I'm going to go ahead and buy it while I'm here. I'm going to buy this and I want to buy that and I want to buy that. Oh, y'all want to go with me and my redeemed? Come on. You want to go to heaven? Come on. You won't be able to live in the big house, but you can live on the outside. Oh, glory. The big house is for me and my queen, but I will let you live for eternity in my kingdom if you want to go. Then what do preachers do? Oh, come on, come on, people. Get saved, get saved. Give your heart to God. Let them be saved. Witness to people. Do everything you can to get them to Christ. It don't mean they're supposed to follow this. This ain't for everybody. This message will not call everybody. One of the worst things we've done is tried to redeem only the savable. We would have been better off if we would have left people where they were instead of trying to bring them in our own ranks. And when they get in, they can't stand it. Look at some of the ones who's causing the biggest trouble of this day. No doubt they were witnessed to by good, sincere people that had been better off to have left them where they were. Well, I know some of you don't agree with that because you still got the old missionary Baptist ideas in your head. What's this? Question answers on the seal. Now remember, Jesus came to be a witness. Savior of the world, is that right? Why, there was just people after people. Races after people that never knowed nothing about it. Went right on just after the world know nothing about it. But all the time it was going on in the world, see? Why didn't he let them know? He came and the ones that was predestinated to eternal life was the ones that received him. It had been no good to say anything to the rest of them, because he could not have redeemed them. They wasn't even redeemable. Brother Donnie, should we witness? You should, as you're led by the Holy Ghost. I'd much rather leave somebody a Baptist than to try to bring them to this church and try to feed them election and feed them the message of the hour and them stay for 5-10 years and eventually get sick and go back out. They'll be worse than they were before I found them. Because I wanted to have a convert. I wanted to say I'd done this and that and other. We better follow the leading of the Holy Ghost. Well, come on, saints. So get quiet on me. Because they wasn't even redeemable. Why didn't Jesus send out his apostle? Go knock on doors. Go hand out tracts. Go tell everybody, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. Oh, we got to get it out. We got to let everybody know. They never even done that at all.
Jesus never walked no more than 100 miles from the place he was born. God, the Creator. Why didn't he take a ship and go to Italy? Why didn't he take a ship and go all over the earth? He come for a specific purpose. And the church said, why was it those priests stood there? When he had come to that spot, because he was predestinated, plotted it out there all around. So he had to preach to them as a group. And the great scholars, they should have known him. This man is Beelzebub. We'll not have this man rule over us. So he will not do it. But a little old prostitute with a life in her. Good Lord, you mean she had a life in her before the Holy Ghost come? You mean there was already something there? All the author needed was just a little quickening and he could start writing the continuation of her story. Amen. See, a deposit from the author had already been put in the tablets of her being. Old and New Testament, as we'd say. All it needed was quickening, then the author would resume his writing of her life story. Oh, glory to God. Notice this. He says, a life in her predestinated to eternal. Oh, my goodness. That prostitute. Oh, my. Predestinated to eternal life. And her name is immortally in the Word of God here. Let me believe that. Okay, if you believe that, then tell me what her name is. Was it Mary, Elizabeth, Sarah, Carol, Barbara, Tom, Jim, Frank? What was her name? What was her name? Her name is the Word of God. She's in the Word of God, not the human name. We focus so much on that Donnie, Larry, Dale, Fred. That's what we focus on. That's not it. You hear your true name when you are identified with the word of this day. Why the author of the book don't say Donnie Reagan. The book don't say Rob Weber. The book don't say that. The mystery is revealed in this day and I heard my name called. What name? The word. The word. Miss Jesus Christ. The identification of the word. She walked up there and the first time that light struck that little seed. Oh, no. Brother Donnie, don't tell me you're going. Here we go. Brother Donnie, I don't agree with the prophet of God using them words, seed and germ and gene. It ain't in the scripture. I agree. Totally agree. Neither is the word altar call. I'd like for somebody to stand right now to your feet and take your New Testament and show me one altar call ever made in the Bible. Show me the term free moral agency in your scripture. Put up or shut up. Proof or hush. So germ in the scripture. Amen. Gene ain't in the scripture. Amen. Neither's all to call. Show me where Peter ever made one. Where Paul ever made one. It is not a New Testament teaching. But you see, depending on how folks lean in the message, they'll take this quote and that quote and that quote because that's the way they lean. Oh my, they'll fight you over an article. Bless God, there ain't even one scripture for it in the New Testament. And you send them requotes. I'll tell you one thing. I don't think we ought to send them requotes. Really? Then let's stop preaching altar calls. Let's stop preaching free moral agency because this is not a scriptural term. I'm sorry you folks didn't know that. You'd be better off spending more time in this Bible than you would Better Homes and Gardens and on Facebook. You need to find your real face in this book right here. Keep off that bunch of social nonsense and worrying about so-and-so's bacon by pineapple upside down banana pudding cake. Let them have their banana pudding cake. You better find yourself in this word. That's what's going to give you a rapture. And I ain't keeping up with Pinterest and Facebook and all the social media. I've got a media. I want to keep
social media of this world. Let's jump down, Brother Daniel, to Mighty God unveiled before us, paragraph 75. Putting the old scripture with the experience that Jesus was giving to her, what did it do? It made the Messiah. And you notice quickly her sins were forgiven because at the beginning she was redeemable. Because she was in God's thinking at the beginning. So it redeemed her or brought her back. How is that possible since the blood hadn't been shed? But if you got a problem with it, talk to the testator. He had power before his death to forgive sins. So that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. And he turned and saith to him that was sick of the palsy, arise, thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up thy bed and go home. The testator, and power to forgive sins was already in him. He couldn't hold it back no longer. There was the seed of God there, and she pulled forgiveness out of him. Oh, glory! I wish somebody here today would pull forgiveness and healing and mercy out of him. Now, can you imagine you are a former prostitute? I mean, like 15 minutes before this. You've slept with so many men in this city. And Jesus comes by. And all of a sudden, the author picks up the pen and starts continuing the story of your life. And the good part about it was that old part was totally annihilated and destroyed. And she goes back to the city and she says, come see a man who's told me the things that I've done. Isn't this the Messiah? Now you imagine him saying, you? Right. So you found the Messiah. You're a whore, woman. You're a prostitute. You low down sorry. She could have said, that was me a few minutes ago. But that ain't me now. Glory. Glory, why the tables of her heart had received the word of God, the author. She met the author. Don't you see why Brother Bram said weak? It's not enough to know his word. We've got to meet the author himself. It redeemed her or brought her back when she seen the express scripture manifested of Jehovah, what he was, what he is. He could not have come with Moses' message. It wouldn't have worked. Moses was God in a portion, made manifest. He was the word expressed of that hour, made manifest. This and this now. But Jesus could not come in that what that day. And that won't work now. We're not looking for Jesus to come and walk up and down the hallways here at the church. That's not his promise for this hour. He couldn't have come in that way. But when he come expressly, like the testament, the testament, the will. As the testament said he would be expressed, all of those who was redeemable believed it. Because they were the thoughts of God. The attributes of him at the beginning was made flesh and redeemable. And was brought back to God. As many as received him to them gave you power to become the sons of God. They were redeemable. They were from the beginning in the expression. You don't remember it. But when the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word. Believe it or not, you were there. When God condescended and started expressing himself into a visible image, it's when the Logos goes out of the very being of God. Every attribute that was in the eternal came expressed in the Logos. In the beginning was the Word. Oh, you said that's crazy, is it? Let's go on down to the next paragraph. If we could stop here a moment. If it would be possible and think of that tonight. Of the message of the hour. The expressed thoughts of Jehovah. Do you see what the message of the hour is? The express thoughts of Jehovah. What's on the books and the tapes? What's on that? It's the message to come and catch the attention of the message. Don't get mad at me now. I was before a tape was ever made. You was before one book was ever printed from Jeffersonville. And when the printing presses are shut down and there are no more tapes to be made, I still will be. And you will be. Wow. Oh, hallelujah. God never thought about just books and tapes and Bibles. He thought about human beings that would have His express attributes. You see what the message is? It's the express thoughts of God. Before the foundation of the world, we are told our names is put on the Lamb's Book of Life. Then we can see the two sides, as I said, why one is odd to the other. It must be that way. It's always been that way. Always will be that way. He was the Word, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. May I go a little farther and say, the Word is made flesh and dwelling among us. If cats give birth to cats, dogs give birth to dogs, horses give birth to horses, then if God ever give birth, you tell me. Well, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Not if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you ain't. You cannot be a sinner son. You're either a sinner or a son. And if you're a son, you ain't a sinner. You might say, I used to be a sinner, but I ain't a sinner no more. The sin in nature's gone. The sin in desire is gone. He absolutely wrote on the book of my life. He penned it on me with divine obedience to the Word. Watch this and prove it in His Word. Jesus came to redeem the righteous. To redeem means to be brought back where you once was. He could not redeem the unbelievers, no matter how educated, how much doctors of degree they had. He could not redeem them because they were not redeemable. They had to go to their destination. But in His foreknowledge, He knew that Lazarus was coming out of the grave. He also knew this little girl had eternal life. Now, this is when He comes to the house and He goes in with His disciples. And the maid is laid there dead. And He speaks these peculiar words. Talitha kumai. Little girl, I say to you, arise. Her soul had left her body out there on that journey. But Jesus knows she's got eternal life. So He catches her soul and brings it back into her body. And she sits up out of the bed. When He stood at the tomb of Lazarus, He could have called for the general resurrection. But He called a specific name. When the message of every age come, it come embedded in special coding. Not C-O-A-T, but code. You know, when the world was going on, world wars, there was a Navajo group of communicators. And their language was so different, the Germans never could figure out what they were saying. Because they'd talk in a language which was native to them. And they understood every word. Even the generals didn't understand it. Even the president might not have understood it. But these special men understood it. So they'd have one with this battalion and one with that battalion and that battalion. And they was out around the radios. So they'd begin to talk their language. You know, predestination, election, foreknowledge, called of God, chosen for the foundation of the world, gene of God. And they get on the other end. Glory! Hallelujah! Go tell the captain we're preordained for the foundation of the world. And the captain come back and said, are you nuts? He said, no, I'm a thought of the attribute of God. That's all I know. The man on the other end said, let me tell you something. This is why the world don't understand. But the man on the other end said, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, ta-ta-ta-ta-ta, I called you before you was ever born. to respond. Does anybody hear me? Can you respond? So here's the Redeemer. Scribes and Pharisees heard it. I never heard such a garbled up mess. Even the Son of Man, which is the name of the... But those who were genes, they heard it say, I'm the Redeemer. I've come to call you. I've come to take you home. Your name was on my book. It's amazing because it was embedded in all... They said, don't you hear that? I hear a garbled up mess. Oh, if you can hear today. It means the author has opened that side of your tablet in the spirit realm and give you understanding and jumped over to the soul side and started resuming the authorship of your biography. Imagine that woman all garbled up with sin. Oh, I'm an awful mess if it was. I've had all these husbands and this guy I'm with now. I don't know. Yeah, I'll tell you one thing. My life is a mess. I don't know what I'm going to do. I hate this. I wasn't supposed to be this way. I know my mom and daddy turned me out on the street and I'm scarred. I got all these issues and things going on. I don't know what I'm going to do. And all of a sudden, bring me a drink. She says, who are you? I mean, who are you? He asked me, a woman of Samaria, had a drink of water. And I said, if you knew who it was talking to you, you'd ask me of a drink. 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 So here it comes. Comes out of his mouth, goes down into the soul, drops over that seat, and the seat goes, yes! That's what I've been waiting for all of my life! Yes! This is it! Oh, hallelujah to God! Aren't you glad one day you were sitting in a pew somewhere? Seed said yes. Yes. You see the redeemable attributes. Get their deed cleared. This is why you must be searched further back than the altar call when you came that night to get saved. Brother Don, don't you believe in altar calls? I do. I do believe in them. I met the Lord. God dealing with me at an altar. After he dealt with me at home that morning. Well, glory. Come on now, be honest. Many of you, if you'll be honest, you know there was something dealing with you before you ever started dealing with it and looking for it. It was election. Well, he had to bring you to a place like he brought me. I went up to the altar and I cried and I prayed and all that. And I thank God for that. I've never regretted that. But as I look back and I remember after Mama come home from church that Sunday morning, I remember something, Brother Jerry, began to deal with my heart. It was something supernatural. I know it had to be beyond me. What was it? My election was kicking in. Part of my election, sure, it was for me to go up to the altar. But I want to tell you one thing, friend. He never started dealing with me at the altar. He dealt with me at home. Come on, you know it's the truth. Many people, God dealt with them out in the barn, at a bar stool, or wherever more. And the Spirit of God started dealing with their heart right then. Election was working. The prophet said, with the Pentecost experience today and the coming of the Holy Ghost in the last days, it's like the abstract to a title deed. Now, you can get a title. But you get a title to a place that don't say it's yours. No, sir, somebody way back yonder can come and put a claim on it. And when you get an abstract, it shows that everything that's ever been struck against it, plumb from the foundation. When a man says he believes the word, and then when the Holy Spirit comes, friends, this is why I keep telling you, you've got to have the Holy Ghost. It's the abstract to the title. Now listen to what it does. That gives you permission. When you have the abstract, every bit of that belongs to you. Everything that's on it belongs to you. Amen. That gives you the abstract when the Holy Ghost comes upon this title deed that God saw back yonder before the foundation of the world. Do you understand? When you was a sinner, you had the deed in you then. Deed, seed. The deed was in you then. But everything that was on the deed wasn't at your access. Why? You was lost. Lost as the sheep. Lost as the coin. You was out of circulation. And God wanted to release your deed. No matter how much you was ordained. You could never live right. You couldn't do right. You couldn't think right. You couldn't talk right. So God sends down the Holy Ghost. And he takes this deed. And he searches it all the way back to the altar call. He searches it back to when you were sitting in your mama's lap. And your mama told you there was a God in heaven. And she sowed the predestinated seed in you. Hogwash. It searches your title. Plumb to the courthouse of God. So here you are down the very end of the block of time. And it goes. Billions and billions of years ago. And traces your deed to the original Logos of God. And finds your spiritual DNA in John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. So now you've got a title deed down here. And the Holy Ghost searches your abstract. Mark off this, take off that, pay off that debt, take off that, take off that. Every bit of it, plumb back out of the beginning of time. We'll go back, plumb into this circle of eternity. This boy's ready for the Holy Ghost. So now here you stand with a title deed and say, no, he owes this debt, he owes that, he owes that. And the Holy Ghost said, he don't owe nothing. I done searched him, plumb back to eternity. He was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. As a matter of fact, devil, he's older than you are. He's older than you and your unbelief and your sin. You don't go back to the mind of God, but he does. God says, clear the deed and give him the abstract. And you can stand there as a property owner and say, all right, sickness, get out of here. All right, you tormenting devils. All right, you depression, leave my body. Me and Jesus live in this tent, and as long as we're here, it's a holy place. This does not include it in the church's portion of the well. If it was, not a one of them could ever go through a tribulation period. You see, if God had not cleared your deed, you'd have all this against you, which would forbid you from going in the body change. Listen to this. God saw back yonder before the foundation of the world and put his name on the book of life, but was born through a man and a woman, subject to sin, guilty of sin. But when I believed on it, I received the deed. But when the Holy Ghost come, it was the abstract. That was everything that was against me. Whether my mother done it, my father done it, my grandmother done it, like the epileptic child a while ago that I prayed for a few minutes ago, come from the grandparents epilepsy fell down upon the child. But when the abstract has come, it struck off, omitted everything. I'm an abstract holder then. Amen. And as sure as the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, I have an abstract deed. I am a part of that body. What's the abstract of the Holy Ghost making that body of the Word live out just exactly like it did in Him, as He promised in His day? The abstract, all my sins are struck out by the blood of Jesus Christ. The Holy Ghost has come as an abstract to the title that God give me by grace, by foreknowledge. Oh my. Let's stand. Oh my. Brother Daniel, see if you can find Easter Seal, paragraph 110. It's a few quotes down there. Let somebody try to put you off that land, you with that abstract in your hand. Let him try to do it. There ain't a law in the land that can do it, because you hold the abstract. There's no devil, no church, or any theology that can overstep the boundaries of God's proof and abstract. Lord, children, do you realize what you've got today? That the baptism of the Holy Ghost has recognized us in Christ Jesus. We're just as sure to raise as He raised, because potentially we have already raised in Him. My paragraph from 128, and when the Spirit of God comes upon you and you truly are one of God's attributes that He spoke of. Now, if you're not, you'll wander and frustrate and run here and there and everything else and never come to the knowledge of the truth. But if you're one of those old things, pass away right quick, see, and you become new. The plan of salvation is finished. You're ready to obey every word God ever spoke of you, see. You're submissive to His word. This contract, exactly the abstract to the contract, the title deed belongs to you. The debts are all paid. It's all struck off as it was on the day of Pentecost. Oh my. Now I read from what we term the message of the hour is. But I've read from the message of the hour to the message of the hour. How do you think the apostles preached for nearly 30 years in the beginning with no written New Testament? According to history, the book of James is the first New Testament book that was written in the year 60 A.D. Then Peter, 62. Then Ephesians, 64. Philippians, 64 and 5. You mean they preached all that? Do you understand that Paul lived his life in the New Testament and preached and died? And the book of Revelation wasn't even written before he left the earth. Wasn't written until 96 A.D. Why? They didn't need the book of Revelation. We do. Paul never read the book of Revelation. He never read the first page of the book of Revelation. The seven seals, the seven thunders, wasn't needed for them. It's needed for us. So we not only needed the book of Revelation, we needed to know how to understand it. And that's why God sent us a prophet to make it real to us. It's part of our abstract. Don't you see, when the seals come open and it loosed the book, it loosed your ownership. What? That you're not a sinner saved by grace. That you're just one, well, I believe in predestination. And what does that mean exactly? Well, I believe God predetermines my destiny. Well, that's well and good, but I believe farther back than that. I believe God not only predetermined my destiny, but I believe my destiny predetermines where I'm coming from and where I'm going to. My destiny is determined by my origination. God didn't just look down through time and know I was going to be saved. He projected me down through time to be saved. That's what the open book done for me, not give me a bunch of doctrines to argue about. Help me see, who am I? Who am I? Who are you? Really? Who are you? Do you embody in your flesh today one of those thoughts that was up here before time? Before the cosmos was brought into existence. Then he began to say, in the beginning was the Word. That out of his being goes, this light. And in this light is the attribute.
like the Logos. And he began to play around the Father's door. You don't remember it, but you was in him then. As a matter of fact, I'll go ahead and go a step farther and quote it to you like the prophet said it. There was a time that you knew, but your senses has been darkened to it. But there was a time that you knew. So wonder if part of the key to the rapture is that time opening up again. If that'll be part of what will usher in the body change. Well, no. We can say, as Jesus said, I come from God. I'm going back to God. Amen. Not in arrogance and pride and, you know, all the flesh sort of thing, but saying it by revelation. And watching the author of the book take the tablets of your life and continue his story in you. Writing you not only the knowledge of the mysteries and the understanding of the mysteries, but to me, as important, writing in your nature the obedience to the word. Well, you said that gives us an advantage. Ha! You got that right. A great advantage. You see many times an author will write a book and say they're going to be at Barnes & Noble, or they're going to be at Books A Million, and this book is going to come out and the author will be there that day. Beginning on Saturday, September, whatever, and they'll be there from 10 to 4, and the author will be signing these books. And people go stand in the blazing sun, and they stand there and wipe sweat and carry in the office to everyone so the author can sign their book. Well, here I'm standing today in this blazing sun, and the author has signed my book. As he signs yours. As he signs your book. Heavenly Father, thank you today for your grace to us, Lord. Lord, this by no means makes us look down upon the foolish virgin, the 144,000, those that be granted eternal life, Matthew 25. All these other categories to me, it shows more grace than I ever thought was ever there. To see that your grace, when you came into the pawn shop of humanity, if you'd have only redeemed those whose names was on the book, it would have been a small gathering. But your love was so great. And you looked at poor human beings. They had no attributes. They were not redeemable in the sense of the pawn ticket. But you said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Those were your words as you quoted it to a man, as far as we know, that never even obtained to what you told him. And you never said, God so loved the bride. But you said, God so loved the world. We notice in Matthew 22, the parable of the king's son. We see the father. We see the son. We see the servants. But where's the bride? She's hid in mystery. Matthew 25, verse 1, the kingdom of heaven shall be likened unto 10 virgins. 5 are wise and 5 are foolish. We see the bridegroom. We see those that was waiting for the bridegroom to come through on his entrance to get the bride. But where's the bride of Matthew 25? She's hid. Glory. Lord Jesus, but today we look and see the bride is coming in plain view. What does she look like? What's she dressed like? When the prophet saw her in his vision, the Omega bride looked identical to the Alpha bride. So the Omega bride will have to believe the Godhead, water baptism, election, predestination, foreknowledge, like the Alpha bride did, or she's not Omega bride. She'll not be standing here arguing with the very prophet of God who's sent to straighten out all this theology in her mind. She'll not be standing there debating with him and arguing with him. If she's really got her name on that book, she'll be saying, wash me. Wash me. Cleanse me. Oh, hallelujah. We know, Lord, the word produces two kinds of washings, and we'll look at it next time we deal with this. But we know, according to Peter, Those who come and accept truth and are never born of it, they are like a dog that returns to its vomit. And they are like a hog which is washed, returning to her wallow in the mire. So the word can wash us as it does the bride and loose us from our sins. Or it can wash us as we would a hog. Now, I'm sure, Lord, I've washed many old hog. I've washed them with quotes and washed them with scriptures. And I've met with them and prayed with them and talked with them. All I was doing was give a hog a bath. But what we see is there was no nature change in either the dog or the hog. It makes it so outstanding when we look at the Greek word there that's used for hog. And the meaning of that word is to return. So her name is typical of what she will do. So she leaves out of church and she goes back out in the pig pen in the mire and she wallows and mud all over her snout and mud all over her body. But the bride come up with mud all over her like this little prostitute and she was filthy. But when the bride got washed, it loosed her. It loosed her plumb down to the soul. And it loosed her of that nature that hung over her. And her first husband was dead. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you today, Lord. Lord, if I would be foolish virgin, if I'd be one of them that stand there in Matthew 25, and you look at me and say, you was kind to my brothers. You was good to them. I can't believe I'm that person, but if I would be, I'll be so happy. I'll be so happy to walk into the kingdom of God. I'll be so happy to live outside the city. There will be no depressed people there. They'll all be happy. But Lord, I believe somehow, the way I love you, the way I feel in my heart, because if you cast me into hell, Lord, I'd still want to love you and serve you. If there was no heaven and if there was no hell, I'd still want to live for you. You've been so good to me. I don't serve you because of looking of streets of gold. I don't serve you because of the fear of the flames. I serve you because I love you. Thank you, Lord. Can we just raise our hands, children, in the presence of the King? Oh, don't you love him and appreciate his grace to you today? If God has called you and chosen you to salvation, to sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, you ought to be so grateful. But don't run down other folks. The only reason you can see it is by God's grace. Don't run down people and don't try to convert everybody you run into and bring them to the message. If they don't have that something inside of them, you'll only make them worse. Follow the leading of the Lord. Lead them to Christ. Sure, if they go to some Pentecostal church or some Baptist church, maybe that's exactly where they belong. But let God lead you. You need feel led of the Lord to give somebody a message book and talk to them about the Word of God. Do it. Obey the Spirit of God. Absolutely right. But no, this message is too rich for a lot of folks. It makes them sick to their stomach. Aren't you glad you digest it just right? It ain't rich at all. My, it's so good. I love the strong meat. I love the milk. I love the dessert. I love the bread. I love all of it. Oh, praise God. Harry, sing something for us. Let's just worship now just a little bit before we go. Oh, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God.
Yet he loves.
Yes, Lord Jesus. Amen.
He is glory makes.
Amen.
Shine.
Let's sing it together now as we worship him. Oh, hallelujah.
Of such mercy.
the cross. You and I were on His mind, for He knew me.
Oh, yes, Lord.
I'm glad He
Jesus loved me. Worship Him, saints. Oh, He whose glory makes the heavens
when I was so not on an ego trip, I'm nothing my own.
Hallelujah.
I've made mistakes,
Lord, I often slip, just common flesh and bone. He'll prove someday what I say. I'm of a special kind, for when He was on, boy, He had my ticket in His hand. I was on His mind. Everybody now, oh, He knew me. Let's sing together. Worship You, Lord. We worship You, Lord Jesus. We worship You, Lord Jesus. Thank You. When You come down, Lord, You come to redeem us. But Lord, thank You also that You come and You picked up some old power saws and some old guitars and this and that and the other that was in the pawn shop, and You saved them. As a matter of fact, there'll be more of them than there will be of us. You hauled the elect out in one buggy, but You made one buggy load after another, hauling the church. Glory. And we're so grateful You're that kind of a Father. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Praise Your name, Lord. You love Him, saints, with all your heart. Oh, my. Let's just close our eyes, if you will, and raise our hands up in the presence of the King. My mind goes back. When God tells a prophet to marry a woman of ill fame, and you remember the story. The woman leaves, and then he hears about a slave market that's going to be taking place in his city. And he goes down and he finds her there. He starts bidding high. Somebody else bids and he outbids him. Somebody else bids and he outbids him.
She wonders who it is that's bidding this high price, and she looks across the audience, and there she sees it's her husband. I wonder what captivated her fear, trauma. What's he going to do? Will he take me home and beat me? Will he whip me? I'm his property. What will he do? Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. But he said, I've come to take you home. We were deserving of beating and all that sort of thing. But he didn't come to beat you. He didn't come to throw you in hell. He came to take you home. Praise God. Home. Home. Let's sing that song there. Go plead with your mother were the words of Hosea as he sent his children to extend his mercy. So they journeyed down the old paths that led to much destruction. All the while their loving hearts were hurting. As their compassion was denied, the woman they so loved seemed like a stranger. Heartbroken and alone, they took the long road back home. For sin now reigned, and all hope seemed gone to change her. Oh, glory to God. One day the word was told, some slaves were being sold. A rentless love sent the Lord Jesus seeking. One by one they brought them in, so beaten down with sin was in his chest, his anxious heart was beating. All at once you caught his eye. Think of compassion. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Listen what he said. Don't worry, Gomer. Oh, I've come to take you home. I know that you've done wrong. For you. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Soon, and it won't be long, that in the corridors of heaven, our King will lay aside his priestly garments and put on his robe. And when the angels see it, he changed garments. You know what that means? He changed clothes, and you're fixing to. As long as he's there in his priestly garments, your body change can't come. But when he changes, it may be unbecoming of him for you to see him with blood all over his garments. So when he changes his garments and steps out, the king, there won't be but a few seconds. The souls will be released at theophanies from the sixth dimension. And they'll start coming down and calling their bodies from the dust of the ground. You're standing brushing your teeth or combing your hair or eating your breakfast and whatever more. And you see a flash like that. You ever see them things? You see a flash like that. And all of a sudden you look around and there stands mama. Except it's mama at 18. There stands daddy at 20. Oh my. There stands brother Random at 20. Oh glory. Then you know it won't be long. You won't be long. You won't be long. What's this sudden change? Brother, sister, you're talking about a rapture and faith. I love the way Brother Tim dealt with it here Wednesday night. You're talking about a rapture and faith. When we see the dead in Christ arrive, you'll have rapture and faith, all right. My, you talking about sending a charge through you like a battery. You're fixing to get megavolted. Amen. It will run a surge through you. Why? Oh, glory. Because in your portion of the will, it includes a rapture. The church's portion doesn't include a rapture, but yours does. Yours has got a rapture clause. Amen. And the rapture is wrote in your DNA. There ain't enough sickness, there ain't enough devils to keep you from having it.
Amen. Oh my, then what'll happen? We'll rise. We'll get together with the rest of the group. And then we'll start rising and meeting him all. My lifelong dream. My lifelong dream. To meet him. I'll be so glad to see you. I want to shake your hand and hug your neck. Oh, but how I long to see him. I may be the last one way on back because I'm not very important or nothing like that. But if I'm way, way back and I'm doing like this, and all of a sudden I get to move up. Oh, Jesus. I've heard you since I was a little boy. You've dealt with me countless of times. Oh, Jesus, can I just, would you mind, Lord, if I just reach down and touch your feet. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for thinking of me. The angels may come over and say, Donnie, let's go look at a robe and a crown. I'll say like Sambo did, don't talk to me about no robe. Don't talk to me about no crown. This is all the reward I want right here. Just let me look at him. Let me talk to him. Let me touch him. I've heard him all my life. I've felt him all my life. Can I just touch him? Is it okay, Lord? Go ahead. Now reach over. On his foot. And then he reached down and beat me. Stand up here and look at me. Oh, Jesus, your eyes. Your face. Can I touch you? Go ahead. And I'll take my redeemed hand across his cheek like that. And the awesome part about it will be that he'll take hands and says, let me touch you. Can I touch you? I've longed to see you like this, Donnie. You were one of my thoughts. I've longed for this day. I'm not the only one going to get that privilege. Every one of you will. He's coming to take us home. I won't stand before him in the white throne judgment, eyes of fire and feet and brass, and stand there scared to death. Scared. Oh God, oh God. My will don't allocate that to me. My will is I'll meet him in mercy. And love. The very sign of my body being changed is a sign I skip the white throne judgment. Don't you love him? Are you worthy? No. Are you deserving? No. But you're beloved. You're beloved. Let me close with this little story. Remember when the Song of Solomon was written in the setting
Solomon was heading north in his kingdom, out surveying the gardens, beautiful garden country up that way. But he went beyond the boundaries of the beautiful gardens and went up into the mountains and in the rocks where they say lions are. And while he's going on this journey with this great entourage that's with Solomon, he meets this little shepherd girl. Solomon being carried by his soldiers and whatever more, maybe the dangles bound, hanging there in his chariot, and he kind of takes his hand and pulls it back, and there's this little humble shepherd girl. But she's so beautiful. And Solomon looks at her and says, "Stop!" So they all come to a stop. Said, "Someone inquire who that is." So they run over there. This little girl, she's scared to death. Have I done something wrong? "No, don't be afraid. You caught the king's eye." This woman was the Shulamite of the Song of Solomon. "Don't worry, little girl. I've come to take you to a palace." You imagine her thinking, "But who am I? Who am I? I'm no good." And he describes her, how beautiful she is. And then she goes to try describing him. And she says, my beloved is like an apple tree among the trees." Poor thing. It's like us saying, "Thank you. And I appreciate it. And I love you, Lord." And we think it's so pitiful. Really, isn't it pitiful? But do you know that he condescends every time that we say it to our level of understanding and receives it as if though it was great oracles of divinity. He loves your praise so much. I don't mind telling you, we get there like this, at this type of atmosphere, I don't care if we ever go home. I don't care if we eat. I don't care if we ever go home. I don't care if we go get nothing to eat. I just stay. If we could stay right here the rest of the day in this awesome atmosphere, I wouldn't even dismiss you all. Think of it. One day, it will be church forever. Praise God. Praise God. And think, in your will, you get the house. You get the house. Hi, John. Saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, descending from God out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. So your place looks like you and you look like your place. Well, isn't that typical for a woman? You can tell what a woman likes by her decor. If she's into primitive, you go look around. There's primitive this, primitive that. If she's into Victoria, if she's into country, you can tell what she is by her decor. Don't you see the beauty of your city? It's who you are in His sight. That stretch of gold, do you think that's to brandish in the light? It's reflecting your purity. Those gems, the beauty, the magnificence of this city, it's only a counteractive part of you. This is what He thinks of you. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Come away, my love. Come away, my love. How I've waited for this day, when you could have your body change. Eternity awaits us. Come away. I love you, saints. Go in the fear of God. Oh, come away, my love. Meet again. Let's meet on them streets of gold. Awaits us. Come away. to you my new name. Eternity awaits us.